Last week we started talking about David, and it's part of our series, The People of the Old Testament, Walking with God, and we talked about David. And David is described as a man after God's own heart. And we talked about how he was anointed by Samuel, and why he was chosen. It wasn't the outside, it was the inside. It was the heart that he had for God. And then we talked about Goliath, and we got rid of the misconception that Goliath was just this lesson and this allegory about, you know, facing the giants in our lives. No, it was about honoring and glorifying God with all that he was. And we're going to talk about a passage today that's a little bit small, but it's a huge impact because it has so much to say. But before we can get there, we kind of need to know what happened between Goliath and then 2 Samuel chapter 9. And so, remember we talked about Saul last week. And Saul was the first anointed king of Israel. He was supposed to be the one that was going to follow God. And yet he sinned and he refused to repent. And so it says that God's spirit was taken away from him. And when Samuel anoints David, it is put on him. And then as this all happens, Saul just keeps going downhill. Saul keeps going downhill so much that he begins to go against the people that were even helping him. So when we look at the relationship between Saul and David, David is brought in to kind of help soothe the king as he's troubled by the spirit, it says, and David's playing his music, and Saul just seems to get more and more jealous, envious, and fearful of David because it was obvious that God was with him. I mean, so much so that as David tries to play his harp there and soothe the king, he does what anybody would do when someone's trying to do something for him. He throws a spear at him. Well, some of you guys are laughing, so I'm guessing it's not the normal reaction. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if some people would do that in the room. But, you know, other people you don't know. But he literally just chucks a spear at him because it says he's trying to pin him against the wall. All he was doing was trying to help the king out. And it seemed like Saul was looking around every corner for David to take his throne, but yet David continuously submits to him and calls him the anointed one of God because he had been anointed by Samuel first. And as we look at Saul's life and his relationship with David, we see that Saul keeps getting further and further from God while David continues to walk with him. Saul even tries to put him in situations where his death is possible again and again. He's like, well, if I can't pin him against the wall with my spear, I'll send him out, I'll put him in charge of my troops, and I'll send him out into battle. And so when the Philistines are coming to attack, he's going to put them right out there in the front. And he's going to try to get him to fall in battle. The problem is, he says time and time again, but the Lord was with him. So what happens? It seems like every single thing that Saul tells him to go do, he flourishes because God is blessing him. So it says that when David is put in charge of the troops were happy, the other officers were happy because it was obvious that God was with him. And so no matter what Saul tries to do, it seems like God just keeps propping him up and protecting him. At the same time, Saul has a son named Jonathan. And him and David, Jonathan and David, become best of friends. It says in the scriptures that they are one, they became one spirit. They were like brothers. I guess the closest thing I can relate it to is the miniseries that came out a few years ago, Band of Brothers. And it has these guys who go through the Second World War together. And they see that in battle, a brotherhood is formed that can never be broken. And so you have these guys that literally years and years later, they still feel like family because they were in the trenches. They were in the battles together. And this is kind of like what we see with David and Jonathan, to the point where they take oaths to each other to make sure that they understand that they will serve each other instead of themselves, that they will love and care for each other, not only them, but their families. And so we see this distinction between Saul and his own son, Jonathan. And as we look at this, I mean, if you think about it, Jonathan knows that David has been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. Usually when you have someone on a throne, it's hereditary, right? So it would have gone from Saul to Jonathan. And Jonathan is acknowledging that David shall be the next king, not him. And he's behind him. He's behind him fully. And this bond that happens, you see the condition of Saul's heart is evident by his actions, and then you see the condition of Jonathan's heart, which is also evident by his actions. And you see this major contrast here. And as this happens, we see the two reactions that we can have. We can either react in spirit or we can react in the flesh. Jonathan is following what God says. He says, you are God's anointed one. I understand that. David is respecting Saul, even though Saul's tried to kill him. And as his life goes on, we see David on the run. Why? Because Saul is determined to take David out. It's like Saul has these moments of clarity, and then he goes back to these moments of rage, time in and time out. And as this happens, it's like Saul becomes more and more irrational. And yet David is continually faithful to the Lord. Jonathan is continually faithful to the Lord and to David. And even warns him when his father is wanting to kill him. They set up a whole, basically a code. Hey, this is how you'll know if my dad is really going to come after you or not. And he finally goes to him and says, look, you need to run. You need to go. Now David, as he's on the run, has two different chances to kill Saul. I mean, he's brought into a situation where his death would be certain. And David doesn't try to take vengeance on Saul. In fact, all he does is cut a little piece of his robe, and when Saul leaves, he goes, hey, I want you to see this piece of your robe. You know I could have killed you right then. In fact, my men wanted me to. But instead, I'm going to honor you as the anointed one that God has said to you. David knew that in God's time, God would fulfill that anointing that Samuel put on him. He had faith in God. He loved God enough and trusted God enough and had enough faith to know that God would complete what he said he would do. Later on, we have the account of Saul's death, and Jonathan dies as well. But before that, I want you to understand this. David made a vow. He made a vow that he would not kill off all the descendants of Saul, that he would not wipe his seed from the earth. Why is that such a big deal? Because in this time period, I want you to understand something. Anytime a new family line would come in, most of the time, if not all the time, that new king would wipe out anybody who had to deal with the old family. Wipe them completely out. That way, no one was there to basically come back and take revenge or avenge the family or anything else. But David had given an oath. He had given a vow and said, I'm not going to do that. He had also given a vow to Jonathan that said that he would honor his family for the rest of his life. We said that David was a man after God's own heart, and we'll see later on how David does keep these vows. And not only that, but he keeps them in a way that is amazingly humble and gracious. Saul dies. The next part of his family tries to basically take over. And you have this war between Saul's family and David for, I think it said 7 years. And as you're going through it, there could have been more animosity and heart problems had David not continuously submitted his heart to the Lord. I mean, we would love to say that we're all like that, but let's face it. When somebody wrongs us, sometimes we forgive and we try to move on, and then we see it creeping in again. And we have to do it again. But think about it, we're not fighting wars against each other, are we? But this is actual warfare going on. And yet David continuously set his heart to be a man of his word. Now I want us to go specifically to one account. And I want you, if you have your Bible or app or tablet or anything, we're going to be in 2 Samuel 9. If you don't have it, it's going to be up on the screen. But I kind of want to read through this together, and then we'll pick apart some things as we go through it. Now, I am going to warn you, I don't think I've said this guy's name right twice in a row all week. So I might give him a nickname just so I don't stick my foot in my mouth, okay? I'm going to try to say it, but I'm just warning you ahead of time, okay? So we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. It says, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now let's stop real quick. He's talking about showing kindness to the family of the man who tried to kill him continuously. Usually not the reaction we expect from a person who's in charge now. He says, is there anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. This is the name right here. When Mephibosheth, all right, from now on he's Mephi, I'm just letting you know. I'm not even going to try it. Son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. He bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephi, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephi bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephi, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephi ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephi and his young son named Micah and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephi. And Mephi lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Now I want us to look at this account because there's a whole lot into it. First of all, why do you think it points out the fact that he was lame twice? There's a reason for that, because in this time period, if you couldn't provide for your family, you were in a bad way. And the fact that Mephi was in a position to where he had lost all the land that his family had because of all this continuous fighting and friction and everything else, he literally had nothing. He was at the mercy of those around him. Now, if it would have been anybody but David, when he asked Ziba, is there anybody from Saul's household that I can still show kindness to? It would have been for the reason of, I'm going to take care of the rest of business. I'm going to wipe out the family. But it just happens to be that Jonathan still had one son that was alive. And David was determined to honor the agreement and the vow that he had made, not only to Jonathan, but also to Saul. I want you to think about this. If this was something you were going to go see in the cinema, it would have been the enemy. You have these two arch enemies, and the one is going to finish off the thing, and David's going, no, this is not how we're going to do this. We're going to do this honorably. We're going to do this with mercy and grace. We're going to do what I said I would do. And so he calls him out. He is sought. Mephibosheth is sought after. He's looking for him. Now, Jonathan's son did nothing to try to be found. He didn't sit there and say, hey, David, can you help me out? No, David sought after him. And it wasn't like David was going to get anything out of this. David was giving everything to him. He did nothing to earn any of David's favor. The last time he probably saw David was probably when he was a young child. This was not something that he was expecting to happen. And yet he is summoned to the palace and he is brought before him. And he gets basically laid down on the floor, and he just flattens himself and says, you know, I'm here. What can I be of service? And David's like, no, you've misunderstood. I'm here to serve you. I'm here for you. I want to care for you. And understand, in this time period, when he says for him, it's him and his household. All of them. And he tells Ziba, go out now. All the land that belonged to Saul that would have been passed down to Jonathan and then would have been Mephibosheth, then guess what? All of that will be restored to the family. And I want you to go and work this land so that he can be provided for. Oh, but by the way, he's going to eat from my table. Now, I want you to understand what that means. He is being restored completely to what his family had from before. It's as if everything that had ever been taken away or lost is now going, no, this is all yours again. He is being fully restored to a place of honor. He is being treated and adopted as if he was part of David's own family now. He is brought into the palace and basically said, you have nothing to worry about again. I will provide it all. It is as if you are my own son. Now, sometimes we see bonds like this in our world today where you have friends that actually are closer than actual family. And you have brotherhood, like a relationship like a brother or a sister that forms that is so strong that you would do anything for that person. I mean, we had friends of ours that when they were putting their will together, they said, hey, we want you guys to be in the will to have our kids. And they had other family. But they said, the relationship is such that we want you to raise them if something ever happens to us. That's a big deal. And that's exactly what David's done here. He's going, I am adopting you. I am bringing you into my home as if you are my own son, as if you are my own blood. And who is going to question the king at that point? Nobody's going to say, well, that's not really how things are normally done. David's the king. He can do whatever he wants. And he wants to serve Mephibosheth. We look at this term, you know, he will eat at the king's table. Understand that that has a lot of meaning behind it. Not only is he going to have the king's food, the king's portions, the king eating with the king and his family, it means basically all the resources of the palace are at your disposal. All the benefits of being part of the royal family are at your feet. If you need something, you just ask and it's provided. He didn't want Mephibosheth to think that there was anything that he was going to try to get out of him for this. He wanted him to understand, no, I'm adopting you, I am restoring you, and you are going to eat from my table because I love you, because of your father, because of your grandfather, because you know what? I made an agreement with them a long time ago, and I'm going to serve that. It's understandable how David can be described as a man after God's own heart when we see this. But here's an even cooler thing. It says in the Bible that it's through the house of David that we have Jesus, right? And if we look at this account, and we look at David's, however many greats there are, grandson, Jesus, we see a parallel between these two people. If you think about the life of Jesus, he calls us out from our sin. He calls us out from where we are. He doesn't sit there and say, hey, I want you to do this, this, and this, and this, and then you can come to me. He says, come to me, all who have a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. He says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And then to seal that, he sacrifices himself, even though he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was determined to serve us, to pay a price for us, because he wanted to restore us to a relationship with God the Father. But the price for that was his blood. And so we see in the story with David and Mephibosheth that he calls him out, he seeks after him, he restores, but then he also adopts. It says in the New Testament, when we come to Christ and we profess him as Lord and Savior of our life, we confess him with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he adopts us into his family, and we are called his what? Children. So we get adopted. Because we did nothing. He did it all. Jesus did it all. Like David did for Mephibosheth, Jesus does for everyone who will simply accept him. Now, David didn't have to pay a high price like Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life and suffered and died and rose again for this restoration, this adoption to be possible. And we look at it and we're just like, it's kind of hard to comprehend, right? Because our world has gotten so focused on me, my, what I want, that we change the values of what Scripture says for the world. And then when we work off of that, we don't realize how far off we get. And God's going, I haven't changed. Never have. Never will. Just come. Come to me. It says that when we are adopted into his family, that he prepares a place for us at the king's table. He gives us an inheritance that only he can give. He gives us an eternity that only he can give. He gives us the authority of Jesus' life, death, resurrection. That same power, it says, does what in our life? It cleanses us from all the sin that we have. Because he wants us to walk in a relationship with him day in and day out. When we look at these two things, it's amazing to see how when we look at the king's table in the story and then we think of the Lord's table at the same time, the king's table in this story seems like you get everything. But when you think of being at the Lord's table now, you realize that was nothing as compared to what God offers us now. There was nothing Mephibosheth could have done to earn that place at the king's table. There is nothing that we can do to earn a place at the Lord's table. He's done all the work, and yet he wants to give us a place at that table. Now, I'll be honest. I don't know everybody's situation. I don't even know everybody in the room. Maybe you've seen things and grown up and heard things and stuff like that, and maybe misunderstood some things or not, or maybe you just have questions. But this is what the gospel is all about. Jesus has paid the price for our sins. He died and rose again on the third day. He will come back again. And he says, I want to give you this relationship. Not because of anything you've done. Not because of anything you fixed. Because let's face it, we mess so many things up. If we had to fix everything that we messed up, it would take a lifetime just to fix it. There's no way we're going to balance those scales. And he goes, my grace is sufficient. I'll step in. I'll pay the price, and I will restore you to a relationship with my Father. Now, if you haven't done that and you say, you know, I'd like to talk to somebody about that, please come and talk to one of us at the end. If you have questions, don't be afraid to ask. I taught for 10 years, and I always told my students, the worst question is the one you don't ask. Because you want an answer, but you're afraid that someone's going to criticize you or think you're dumb or think you couldn't get somewhere. No. The worst one is the one you don't ask. Come and speak to one of us. But if you've never done that and you want to, please come to us so we can sit down and we can pray with you and we can talk with you and kind of go through things. Because it's our heart's desire that you would be restored in a relationship, that you would be able to walk hand in hand with the Lord. day to day and grow in that.